back to our final class in the Fruit of the Spirit. So this will be the final time we meet to study this particular topic this year. We are not meeting for Sunday school next week. Just another reminder, no Sunday school next week. Show up at 9:30 and then go downstairs to the fellowship hall and help set up for the potluck. That said, we are going to pray and ask God for his help as we consider Galatians 5. Father, we do thank you for the cool weather this morning, Lord, for the ways in which you, Father, we take confidence in the way you move and act in this world. And Father, we thank you for, Lord, this opportunity that we have to study your word. We pray that you would help us to see Father, Jesus more clearly, and as we see Jesus more clearly, to live in light of that and to live with self-control. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, here we are midway through the month of November. How many of you in 2022 made a resolution? Oh, great. None of you did. That's wonderful. Well, let me phrase it this way. A study has shown that when those who do create resolutions, which is none of you in this room, but those who do create resolutions, only about 19% of them actually continue to commit to them through 2 years, right? So they become actual habits into their life. Only 19%, and most, in fact, 23%, give up on their resolutions in just 1 week. Why do you think that is? Why do you think it's so hard to remain resolute?
We have no patience.
Okay, we have no patience. Yeah.
No stamina.
No endurance. Yeah. What else?
I think oftentimes they're unrealistic.
Okay. Yeah, we haven't thought well about the reality of our situation or a realistic goal. Yeah, that's certainly true.
Kind of related to that is not counting the cost.
Yeah, so we haven't considered what it's going to cost us to be able to achieve the goal that we have set. Yeah, I think all of those are related in some way to this idea that ultimately we lack self-control. We enjoy self-indulgence and lack self-control in whatever arena that may fall in. So you may not lack self-control in one arena, but I would imagine there's another area in which you indulge in self.
Yeah. Jesus said it best, the flesh is weak. Spirit is willing, but the flesh
is weak.
Yeah.
Amen. That's right.
So people make resolutions based on the willing spirit, but their flesh is weak.
Their flesh is, to be able to sustain it. Yeah. We see this enjoyment of self-indulgence, right? The willing self-indulgence in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 10, where the author writes this. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep them from. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. So we read there that this preacher kept nothing from himself. He kept no food, no drink, no possessions. He indulged in everything. All right, and that sounds very familiar to us. This is what we enjoy to do. This is the call, even really, of sin. I want more, right? Sin just keeps being greedy. We want more, so we keep nothing from ourselves. We eat whatever we want, we think what we want, we feel what we want, and we do what we want or don't do what we want. And as we give in to our desires, we only want more and more, right? So we tell ourselves, oh, I'm just gonna have one piece of Halloween candy. And then 10 pieces later, we're going, what have I done? And this reality of wanting more and more of our desires kind of controlling us is a reality taught to us in Scripture. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, Peter says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions or desires of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. And so this is why self-control is necessary, because there are sinful desires that want to master and control us. And so left to ourselves, we will self-indulge, because we enjoy sin. We enjoy searching for pleasure. But what we need to hear is that this is vanity. But the only way that which we are able to wage war against these desires is through the work of the Spirit. And that's why Paul, I think, concludes his list with self-control. So in Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 22, we're going to read 22 through 24 and conclude one final time. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So we haven't spent much time, as we've considered this section of Scripture, we haven't spent much time thinking about the order of how Paul lists out these fruits of the Spirit. Right? We considered it briefly when we thought about love being listed first. And we said that's because love has priority in the Bible, right? We read in 1 Corinthians 13, faith, hope, and love all exist, but the greatest of these is love. And so we argued, when we talked about love, that all of the fruits of the Spirit spring forth from love, right? So joy springs forth from our love. We have peace as we love. As we love, we are patient. As we love, we are kind and do good. As we love, we are faithful, and so on and so forth. And so as we come to the end of our study of the fruit of the Spirit, I want to ask, do you think there's any significance to self-control being listed last? And if so, what might be that significance?
Probably the hardest.
Okay, hardest. Certainly it is, yeah, very difficult. What else? Any other suggestions why it might be listed last?
Something like that.
Something had to be last, so there could just be no purpose to it. I think that would be a fair argument to make. I want to suggest this, that self-control becomes like the thread of a tapestry that ties its beauty all together. So all are equally important, but as one author said, self-control becomes the ingredient that makes all the other pieces of the fruit of the Spirit especially sweet to our tongue. So what is it that makes peace sweet? Well, it's self-control. What is it that enables us to pursue love and joy? Well, self-control is what enables us to be able to do that, right? If we're going to pursue gentleness, we need self-control when a flash of anger boils up inside of us. We need self-control. And so self-control, I think, becomes the ingredient that makes all of these other pieces of fruit sweet. And so this means all this to say, we need self-control. And so we need to consider what is it. So that's what we're going to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you can turn there, we're going to use this kind of as our launching text. I've tried to do this throughout the class, where we kind of pick a text and think about that, what that teaches us about self-control. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to read verses 24 to 27 and think about understanding self-control. Can someone read that for us?
Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified.
Okay. So in this passage, chapter 9, Paul is talking about using self-control for the advance of the gospel. So he will practice self-control, as he's taught us already, by denying himself some of the freedoms that he has, for the sake of making Jesus known. And he kind of summarizes that with this illustration of runners running the race. And so I'm going to suggest from this picture, this illustration, We get a definition of what self-control is as we take it in context of the whole Bible. So this is my definition of self-control. Self-control is the joyful exercise of inner strength to govern our desires. Oh, sorry. I think I changed it and I didn't make the note in my... Yep, I did. Okay. Self-control is the joyful exercise of inner strength to govern our desires and do what is godly. Never mind. I didn't change it. I don't know what I was thinking. Anyways, there we go. Self-control is the joyful exercise of inner strength to govern our desires and do what is godly. To do what is godly. So let's try and flesh that out a little bit. So that's what we'll spend most of our class trying to do. Flesh out this definition. So first, self-control is living within boundaries. That's the first sub-point there under understanding self-control. Self-control is living within boundaries. Proverbs 25:28 says this: a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. What made a city without walls so dangerous in that time period? They had no security, right? They could be easily ransacked or destroyed. All right, this is why when Nehemiah goes back, what's the first thing he starts to do for Jerusalem? He builds a wall. Because that is what enabled them to live freely, right, in the city. And I think what this proverb is teaching us is that a man without self-control is a man that is doomed to be destroyed. A person without boundaries, a person without self-control, is a person doomed to be mastered by sin. And so using that, as we think about 1 Corinthians chapter 9, right, what we need to be clear about is that self-control is not the absence of desires, but it's the governing of desires through the setting up of appropriate boundaries. Self-control becomes something that we do to set up boundaries. It's living within certain boundaries, right? Self-control doesn't mean that the runner doesn't no longer has the desire to eat. No, it just means he sets up the boundaries to eat the right things. Self-control doesn't mean that the runner no longer has the desire to rest, but he sets up the boundaries so he doesn't move into laziness, right? And so self-control doesn't mean that we lose all of our emotions or we become indifferent or have no desires, but rather that we set up boundaries, walls, so that we're not overrun by our desires. Any questions about that? Comments on that? So what might this look like to set up boundaries as we seek to practice self-control? You can think about in any area where you might think, I need self-control. We're going to talk about that in a little bit, but before we get there, what are some boundaries that we might set up?
Places that you go, things that you do.
Yeah, certainly. Yes, right. So it might be where you go or things that you do, what you...
People that you...
Spend your time with, sure. Yep.
I mean, yeah, I can think of a lot of things. Things
you listen to, watch.
That's right. Things you listen to, things you watch, right? What are you letting in? Yeah.
So what are the ones I think of... in Billy Graham's Just As I Am,
mm-hmm.
He talks about when he was, well, he started it when he was young and did it through his entire life. When he traveled, he always traveled with another man.
There you go.
And shared a room with another man.
There you go.
Because that ensured that he would never be put in a situation where it was questioned what he was doing.
Right.
Yeah, that's a good boundary to set up. Yeah.
But it also eliminated temptation for him as well.
Yeah.
It did, worked both ways, you know, protected him in all areas.
Right. We're told to flee youthful lust, right?
Yeah.
To avoid, to hide God's word in our heart so that we might not sin against him. So,
yeah.
Yeah.
Keeping his word in the forefront.
That's right.
And fleeing the situations that we know are temptations for us, you know, staying away from those, avoiding those.
Yeah.
Making no provision for the flesh, as Paul says. Maybe that's one of your verses.
No, yeah, it's great. Yeah, those are all good examples. Okay, so self-control is living within boundaries, but self-control includes every area of our lives. So that's the second subpoint. Self-control includes every area of our lives. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25.
1 Corinthians?
Chapter 9, yeah, we're still looking, looking at the same passage.
All right.
Verse 25, it says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. All right, they exercise self-control in all things, in all areas of their lives. I take that to mean that it's not just that which are directly related to his goal, right? So he doesn't just exercise self-control by getting up in the morning and running 10 miles or watching what he eats, but he exercises self-control in all things. And so I think that is a good warning for us that we need to beware that allowing one area of our life to go undisciplined or where self-control is not, we're not practicing it, will slowly begin to affect other areas of our lives. The runner practices it in all areas of our lives. So that's one aspect of this, but I also want to hit a different aspect, that there's no area of our life that ought to be untouched by self-control. But we're going to think about three kind of main areas where we're taught to practice self-control. So if we could have a few people read, someone read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, someone read Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, and someone read Proverbs 16:32. We're going to hit a few different aspects of where are areas of our life where we ought to practice self-control. So 1 Thessalonians 4, Philippians 4, and Proverbs 16. They're there listed on that handout. Could someone do 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5?
For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye shall abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of even as the gentleness which know not God.
Okay, thank you. So what is that related to? Our body, right? We have practice self-control with our bodies. And so that's particularly, right, our bodies in terms of sexual immorality. But we can think of passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, which says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So our bodies, when we think about our bodies, we think not just about sexual immorality, but about food and drink, right? Gluttony or drunkenness. We think about laziness, right? So Proverbs will often encourage us, the sluggard, right? To be like the ant. And so as we think about our body, self-control is not just, we might primarily think of sexual morality, right? Even as we think about Billy Graham, right? Often that rule was put in place to protect him from sexual morality. But there are lots of other areas related to our bodies where we need to practice self-control. And so our bodies are an important area where self-control is ought to be practiced. All right, can someone read Philippians chapter 4, verse 8?
Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good, repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things.
That's good. What is that related to? Where are we to practice self-control related to Philippians 4:8?
Our mind.
And our thoughts, yeah, our minds, right? Yeah, our thoughts, what we think about. And what is to mark some of our thoughts? What does he say? It's what is pure, honorable, just, above reproach, or above reproach, right? Yeah, so our thoughts, what we think about, needs to be put under self-control. And then finally, Proverbs 16, verse 32.
Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit and he who rules his spirit than he who takes the city.
Amen. Okay, so what is that? What area of our life there is being touched by self-control?
Emotions.
Our emotions, that's right. Yep, our emotions, right? There, particularly, he makes mention of anger and our spirit. But yeah, our emotions are under, right? how we respond and how we feel actually needs self-control. We tend to think of how we feel right as very natural. These are just natural feelings. But the Bible teaches us that we need to practice self-control in those areas. And again, what that looks like, right, that looks in different situations, different ways. We'll talk a little bit about undertaking self-control in a little bit. So we'll flesh out a few helpful practical tips to think about how we do this. But really what I just want to highlight is, right, there really is no area of our life that goes untouched by self-control. Our bodies, right, our minds, our emotions, our spirits, right? We didn't make mention of it, right? But the kind of spiritual life that we're called to, right? Where we are making the Bible our meditation day in and day night, where we are praying, right? Continually, Paul will say, where we're rejoicing in the Lord always, right? These kinds of things also take kind of self-control, self-discipline to be able to do. And so in every area of our lives, yeah, we ought to be practicing self-discipline. So it includes every area of our life. Any comments or questions on that?
I was just thinking, I found that I didn't go to it. And I don't know if it's Romans or Hebrew, about renewing your mind.
Romans 12, 1 and 2.
The idea is that, you know, it's truly a work of the Spirit over
Amen.
Time. It's not,
Amen.
It's not like you wake up and we're on self-control, baby.
Yeah, that's right.
Just like we give up on our resolutions, like you were saying in the beginning. It's a gradual adjustment.
It is, yeah, certainly. It takes time, it takes practice. It is
decision
day in and day out. Yes, yeah, we'll give some more thought to that in a little bit, but yeah, absolutely it is.
I was thinking of the proverb, that as a man thinks within himself, so is he.
Mm-hmm.
And so how do we think within ourselves?
Yeah.
You know? And that gets to the renewing of our minds, you know, how we are thinking is really a reflection of who we are, you know. So
yeah.
We should change that.
Yeah, amen. That's
and
right.
Think spiritual thoughts versus
right.
fleshly thoughts, you know.
That's right. Yeah, sometimes we're tempted to think, oh, my thoughts don't really matter because no one knows them. They're unseen, right? They're just what I'm processing. But yeah, taking captive every thought is a command. But yeah, that's good. All right, so the third subpoint. So self-control is living within boundaries. Self-control includes every area of our lives. Third, self-control sprouts from being mastered by Jesus. Being mastered by Jesus. Self-control sprouts from being mastered by Jesus and not our desires. Right, so the athlete, again, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the athlete's self-control comes because no longer are they mastered by their immediate desires, right? I'm hungry, so I'm going to eat a lot. I need to, I want to, you know, they didn't have TV back in the day, but I want to watch TV, and so I'm not going to go for my run, I'm going to watch TV, right? The athlete is no longer mastered by those immediate desires, but they're mastered by an eternal desires. Well, self-control comes not just from mastering our desires, but by actually first being mastered by someone else, by Jesus. So 1 Corinthians 6, just a few pages back, we see this command, this teaching of Paul, where he's using some of the language and teachings, philosophies of the day, and he's dealing with our bodies, right? So he's talking, I think, here about self-control within our bodies, both sexual morality and in food. And we're going to read verses 12 through 20. Is someone willing to do that? 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20.
All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both, one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body.
Okay. So, the problem the Corinthians seem to be dealing with is that there's worldly philosophy, this worldly philosophy of all things are lawful for me. That's the first one. The second one is verse 13, that food is meant for the stomach for the food, that really just the body is just given to us to eat, to survive. It doesn't really matter all that much. And Paul is rejecting both of those, right? But how he rejects particularly the first one, where all things are lawful for me, but he says, but I will not be dominated or mastered by anything. All right, so self-control, losing self-control, is when we become dominated, mastered by our desires. They become what owns us in some senses. We move and are motivated only by our desires. And Paul is arguing that who do we belong to? To our desires or to God, right? Verse 19, that you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within whom you have from God. You are not your own, right? You are not your own. You both bought with a price. Because Jesus came, lived, and died, and rose again, you are no longer, when you place your faith in Christ, your own. You are no longer mastered by your desires. Paul will talk about, and we're highlighted towards the end of our study this morning of Galatians 5, that you've crucified the flesh and its passions. All right, those things have been crucified, and you have been bought by Jesus so that you belong to him. And so self-control is not being dominated by our desires, but being mastered by Jesus, knowing that we are his and not our own, falling under his lordship and living in light of that. Any comments or questions about that?
It should make it easier to...
Should. Doesn't always. Yeah, so this is not it's like, not because we've been bought does it mean that it's automatic and we're immediately able to practice self-control. But I think it's what we remind ourselves, right? I'm not owned by these desires. They feel very strong. They're waging a strong war, but I'm actually not owned by them. They no longer master me. I've been bought by another. But it doesn't make it any easier in the moment. It's a war that we have to fight.
Galatians
2:20, the verse memorized. Yes. Yep. That's right. What
were you gonna say? I was just gonna say, if you, like Andy said, if you keep God first in your thoughts,
yep,
and in your heart, you want to, mm-hmm, because you just,
yep,
you know,
it's making you new. That's good. Yeah. Amen. So self-control sprouts from being mastered by Jesus. So that's third. Fourth, our fourth point. Self-control needs sober judgment. Sober judgment. Self-control needs sober judgment. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. We read this. Maybe. There we go. Now I got it. 1 Peter 4, verse 7 says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-control and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Self-control is tied there to being sober-minded. It's not the only time that we see that them tied together. In 1 Timothy 3:2, in the qualifications of a pastor, Paul puts self-controlled and sober-minded right next to each other. In Titus 2:2, I think the instruction that women are... that older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, all right? And so they are tied together. This idea of being sober-minded, having sound or sober judgment, is tied to being able to practice self-control. So why is sober judgment or sound judgment necessary for self-control?
Well, you're acting in the right mind, you know, if you're not... in your right mind as far as you're being able to make a good judgment, you're not going to make a good decision.
Okay. Yeah. So it helps you set the boundaries, be clear about what is coming. Yeah. Any other thoughts about that?
It's literally not to be under any other influence.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah. You're not, right, not filled by wine. You're filled by the Spirit, and therefore being able to exercise sober, sound judgment.
I mean, I would put that in, like, you can't make a good judgment when you're really angry, or you can't make a good judgment. I mean, there's not just, you know, when we think of sober, we always think of, you
sure,
know, the
wine.
Influence
yep.
of some kind of chemical or something. But the truth is, we can get caught up in making bad decisions when we're angry, when we're,
yep.
Whatever, I'm trying to think of, I'm tired, or, you know, there's a lot of things that make people make bad judgments. That's all I was trying to say.
Impatient.
Yeah, I mean, there's just things that, yeah, that affect how we make good judgment. Sober is a good word, but sound is even a better word.
Sound is certainly, yep.
Yeah, I was trying to see how.
I certainly make very bad decisions when I'm tired.
Yeah, I do too.
For sure.
I mean, there's a lot of things that play into it
yep.
besides, I mean, I'm sure he was thinking of drinking, but, you know, there are other things.
Yeah, absolutely.
Or thinking that we can make decisions apart from God's wisdom,
that's
God's
right.
guidance.
That's right.
Thinking, oh, I got this. This is an easy one.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
Yeah, that's the thinking of the fool, right? So Proverbs 18:2 and 13:16 tell us the fool acts with no thoughtfulness. Right? They just assume they're okay.
Yeah.
And the wisdom acts with thoughtfulness.
Yeah.
And so if we're going to be self-controlled, which I think is an aspect of wisdom, we need to think carefully and soberly about as we go throughout our days. So self-control needs sober judgment or sound judgment. Finally, self-control enables us to have joy. Self-control enables us to have joy. So we called it a joyful exercise. I would assume as you've tried to practice self-control, it may have not felt so joyful in those times, but I think it enables us to have joy. So 1 Timothy 6:17, you don't have to turn there. Really, he's actually addressing rich people and warning us of the danger of riches. But as he warns us of the danger of riches, he tells us at the end of that, that God has given us everything for our enjoyment. So we are told that God provides what we have for our enjoyment. So self-control is not intended to keep us from joy, but rather it's the practice that enables us to have joy. So how does self-control enable us to have joy?
We're not regretting the decisions we made.
Yeah, that's right. That's one thing, right? Yeah, we're using what God has given us rightly, and so we're no longer feeling any shame or guilt about that. That's certainly one aspect of it.
It allows us to walk in fellowship with God.
Yep.
You know, and that's a joyful thing.
That's a joyful thing. Amen. Yeah, I would point back right to Ecclesiastes. What was his ending of Ecclesiastes chapter 2? He's highlighting his self-indulgence, and where does he end? He ends all of it is vanity, vain and vanity. And so rather, when ruled by our desires, rather than experiencing joy, what we experience is emptiness. But when we're ruled by Christ in self-control, we're able to use what God gives us for enjoyment in the right way. So I was reading, and someone made mention of this, Exodus 32, right? We don't have to go there, but Exodus 32, God is not meeting the desires that the people have. They're ready to, they're waiting on Moses, and Moses has been up there for a really long time, and so they're like, what are we doing here? And so, because their desires are not being met, they're being ruled by their desires, they take the things that God has given them through the plundering of Egypt, and they create for themselves a false god. And so that's what we do when we are ruled by desire. We take the things that God has given us, food, delicious food, drink, money, time, and rest. And we make them, and we take them, and we misuse them, and we experience the vanity of them. But when ruled by Christ and practicing self-control, we take enjoyment in things God has given us because we're using them not as the fulfillment of what we're looking for, but as a way of hoping in God who has given them to us. So self-control enables us to have joy. So self-control is the joyful exercise of inner strength to govern our desires and do what is godly. And so self-control is living within boundaries. It includes every area of our lives, sprouts from being mastered by Jesus, needs sober judgment, and enables us to have joy. Any comments or questions about understanding self-control? Okay. Well, how do we have self-control? Undertaking self-control. Let's go to Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. And this is kind of, we'll think through this passage as we try to make some application to how we pursue self-control. I'd encourage you that if you're looking for self-control and you're looking for a passage of the Bible to read, Titus would be a really good book to read to think about self-control well. It is one of the major themes of Titus 1, 2, and 3. And particularly here, if you look at verses 11 through 14, I think you'll see why. So someone read chapter 2 of Titus in verses 11 through 14.
For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people who for his own passions, who are zealous for good works.
Thank you. So why has God's grace appeared, according to Titus 2? Or what is God's grace doing as it's appeared? Maybe that's a better question. What is God's grace doing as it appears in Titus chapter 2?
Bringing salvation.
Bringing salvation, yes, right? Bringing salvation for all people. So that's the first thing.
Training us.
It's training us. And what is it training us to do?
To
renounce, right, ungodliness and worldly passions, and positively
live self-controlled.
To live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Right, so as we think about what it looks like to undertake self-control, to begin practicing self-control, it first looks like coming to the grace of God, right? Going to God in his grace, because it's only by his grace that we're able to do this. Jesus came so that died and rose so that you and I might live self-controlled lives. It was only by his grace that we're able to do this. It's only his grace that trains us in doing this, to renounce ungodliness and to live self-controlled lives. And again, I think that training, right, it's actively doing this. This is what God's grace is actively doing each and every day. It is training us to say no to sin and to pursue and live self-controlled, upright lives. But this grace does not mean that we merely say, okay, God's got this, I'm going to let go and let God. But rather, it demands a fight. Right? So Ed Welch says it this way in his article, The Battle Against One More. As the Hebrews were promised the land, but had to take it by force, one town at a time, so we are promised the gift of self-control, yet we must also take it by force. And I might add, right, one day at a time. So the Israelites, right, was the land, the promised land, a thing of grace or a thing of works? It's a thing of grace. God is bringing them into the promised land, right? When God wasn't with them, what happened? They failed. Achan, you can think of, and the sin of Achan and the losing the battle of Ai. Right? When God was with them, they marched around a wall and it just magically fell down, right? There is clear, right? It was God's grace that was enabling them to do and take the land. And yet they were taking it by force, right? They were winning battles and working to accomplish what was given to them. And so the gift of self-control is the same way, right? It is a gift. It is something that God gives by his grace. And yet we are to work. We're to be trained and to pursue it one day at a time. It is already won for us, and yet we are still learning it and growing in it and pursuing it. And so when you look to grow in self-control, first you need to remember, come to the grace of God.
I was just pondering, how does grace exactly instruct us? Well, mine says instructing us to deny God.
Sure.
So how does it train us specifically? You know, I'm just thinking about it. pondering, you know, thinking about, well, what is the basis for the grace of God toward us? It's Jesus. It's his
yeah.
death on the cross. You know?
Yeah.
So when we remember what he did for us, he went to the point of his own blood being shed
mm-hmm.
in his resistance against sin, which we have not done.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
yeah.
As Hebrews talks about.
That's right.
So you know that remembering his death, remembering the cost of our salvation, the cost of the grace given to us. Is a reminder how we should avoid sinning. You know?
Yep. That's right. That's good.
Just thinking about it.
100%. That's right. That's great. I recognize we are quickly running out of time. Let me give you the other three C's before, and we'll make some points about them, but let me just give them to you so that we're not having to wait. One, contemplate your coming reward. That's the next one. Contemplate your coming reward. Commit to a public plan, and then finally continually pray for help. So contemplate your coming reward, commit to a public plan, and continually pray for help. Let me give just a few thoughts to that, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, why does the runner in 1 Corinthians 9 practice self-control?
For a wreath.
For a wreath, right? A perishable wreath. Paul says, and what are we running for? An imperishable reward, right? We are running, right, for the hope, right? Titus chapter 2, again, right? What are we running for? We're waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So this is why we are being trained to practice self-control, for the hope that is set before us. We see it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. We are to set our minds on the hope that is before us. Setting our hope fully on the grace of God. And so, yeah, we need to contemplate the coming reward. If you're struggling to practice self-control, remind yourself what you're running the race for, right? The runner, as he gets to mile 20, is probably having to remind himself, okay, I've got 6 more miles. I feel like trash. What is going to make me get to the end? Well, it's going to be that there's something waiting for me at the end. So contemplate, commit to a plan. Yeah, so I think we've kind of hinted at this in various ways. I think even the quote that we read from Ed Welch, that we must take it by force. What does that look like? Well, I think first it looks like committing to a plan and not just an inward plan, right? Often resolutions are helped when we didn't talk about this, but resolutions are often helped by setting them with someone else and committing to a public sort of plan. And not that you guys set resolutions, as we discovered, but when we think about planning for self-control, yeah, commit to a public plan. Find another Christian who will help you think about these things well and plan together with them. And then finally, let's just read, yeah, it was mentioned at the very beginning of our class, but Matthew 26, right, verse 41. Certainly a verse that you might have thought of when you thought of self-control. It's Jesus' words to his disciples. And he says in verse 40, and he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he said, Peter, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So how do we pursue self-control? We watch and we pray. We ask for help. We rely on God to do this work. And we're promised that, yeah, God's grace has already won it for us, right? As we can conclude, all, not just our thought on self-control, but all of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23 are not the end, right? There's a verse 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So why can you exercise self-control or love or joy or peace or patience on forth and on? Because Jesus has been crucified and he has risen again. And so too, through our faith, our old self is crucified and we are raised to new life for him. You cannot do it on your own, right? Don't come out of these last 10 weeks and say, all right, I can be a more holy person by just forcing myself to love more, to be more joyful, to be more patient, to be more peaceful. You need Jesus. You need to rest in his sacrifice. The only way that we are able to do this is because Jesus has died and risen again. And with him, our flesh has been crucified and we've been given new desires. So may God make us a church that is fruitful for his glory. Before we pray, any final questions? Thank you. Okay. I know we sprinted through that final. We sprinted our final mile and made it to the end. But let's pray and ask the Lord for his help. Father, we do thank you for the reminders, Father, the teaching of your word, that, Father, these fruits are not reliant on our own ability, our own strength, but are purchased for us through Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection. Lord, may we rest in him. Father, when we fail, may we go back again to the grace of God. Father, when we are striving, may we strive with your power from your spirit. And Father, may we do so with others, Lord, for the grace that you have given us in community, Father, to be able to fight together. So we pray in Jesus' name.